I would ask you to please take your Bibles this evening and go over with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look tonight at Mark chapter 14, a parallel passage to what we looked at this morning from the book of Matthew. And I'm going to begin reading tonight in Mark chapter 14 and in verse 17. Now, a remarkable set of events here, and you can go back and just kind of reflect on this and the way that the Lord brought this all together, and even the way they chose the upper room, what he told his disciples to do, and they were willing people who just wanted to serve him and honor him. He told his disciples, he said, if you go out in verse 13, there's a man bearing a pitcher of water. That would have been kind of rare. Usually it would have been the women carrying a pitcher of water. He said, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him, and when you get to that place, you just ask the man who is the owner of the house, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And somehow Jesus knew that was the very man that would be one of his followers or would certainly agree to have him there as a guest. And so they are gathered to celebrate that most wonderful of Jewish feast, the Passover. You remember what happened on the first Passover. This was in the Exodus when they took the blood of the lamb and painted it on the doorpost. And the death angel passed over, and thus the name. And so here you find in verse 17, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Note the word there, with the 12, all of them. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, or truly, I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? Another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Verse 26 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Shall we pause together to pray? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to reflect on your words this evening. For our evening meditation around our Lord's table, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight into these words. Father, we praise you and thank you for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it interesting that the people, the disciples, the followers around the table were immediately beginning to question, is it I? Or we might say today, is it me? That is, it turns out, a very healthy approach. When you find that the Lord says something like this, that one of the 12 will betray me, they began to sorrow and they began to ask, could it be me? Lord, is it I? You see, what each one of them is reflecting on is what the hymn writer wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And as I say, it becomes a very healthy self-examination. This is why around our Lord's table, we would emphasize the need for propriety, for respect in the fear of the Lord. This is not a toss-off ritual, just something that we try to do occasionally. We are acting in direct obedience to the word of the Lord and doing what he told us to do. If you went back and read that passage this morning that I mentioned about the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand, did you discover what the big difference was between those two? And many people will say, well, The man who built his house on a rock, he built it on Jesus Christ. But in that passage, that's not what the difference is. The difference is that they both heard the words of God, but one man put them into practice, the man who built his house upon a rock. And the other who built his house on the sand, he heard the words, but he did not put them into practice. And that was the dividing line between Judas and the others. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus says, one of the 12, one of you will betray me, that they immediately begin to question and begin to ask, is that the way it is? The other Gospels point out to us that Judas joined in on that. Judas, knowing full well what he had already done, how he had already agreed with the chief priests that he would deliver Jesus over to them, he also joined in and said, everybody else is doing this, so is it me? Is it I? When he knew perfectly well that he was the one that the Lord was really graciously appealing to. That's a good reminder for us tonight. We come together around the Lord's table. We know that we're supposed to use this for a time of self-examination. When we come to that point in the service where we do examine our hearts, it's really important that each and every one of us take the time to very carefully consider that. When you're looking at this passage tonight, then, here you see a foe of Jesus Christ. This is Judas. But notice how gracious our Lord is in appealing to him. He graciously warned him. And that warning that he gave to Judas also produced soul-searching grief among everyone else. That's pretty fascinating, is it? When you stop to think about how the Lord did this and how he brought this all about, that he's confronting Judas, but the rest of them are filled with soul-searching sorrow. Folks, it's appropriate. It is appropriate that every one of us would go through that from time to time. We see it throughout the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about taking the beam out of your own eye so that you could see clearly. So it's the right thing for you and me to do, to come to a place like this and just see what is happening here. In the first place, it certainly appeared from verse 17, they all appeared to be followers of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, it's the 12. That could be true in any congregation. The Lord Jesus spoke of the wheat and the tares, that is, the wheat and those weeds that look just like wheat. He spoke of the wheat and the tares inside congregations. It could be true. I mean, we could be gathered here tonight and we all look like followers. I mean, you say, hey, preacher, we're here for the service and we're here for the Lord's table. We all appear to be followers. But it's really interesting in both verse 18, and down in verse 20. Look at the similarities. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, or truly, that's your word, amen. Again, they would say it, amen, at the beginning. I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. Now, you say, was Jesus just sort of generally aware of this? Well, go down to verse 20. In verse 20, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. In one of the other Gospels, you find that Jesus actually gave the sop to Judas. And by the way, at that very point, Satan entered into him. The interesting point, I think, here that's helpful to all of us is every one of us will learn that the Lord knows all about our secrets. He knows everything about us. All things are open, the Scripture says, naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So when we come to an occasion like this to examine our hearts and partake of the Lord's table, we do so in the full knowledge that the Lord sees everything. There is no hiding from him. We all come as followers, and yet the all-seeing eye of the Lord searches us out and helps us to understand. And this is really the value of studying and reading and listening and hearing his word, because his words show us what he knows. His words pierce us to the heart. I mean, they show us what's really going on inside of our hearts. It is a discerner, the Bible says about itself. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so here is Jesus. He's very graciously appealing to this man, whom he knows full well will betray him. And that says something. Just, you know, the gracious way. He didn't get angry. He didn't denounce him in front of everybody else. He basically helped him to see, I know exactly what's going on here. I know exactly what the issue is. The foes there will then see that their secrets cause great sorrow and soul searching. There's another element of that. When Judas looked around and he saw the sorrow in his comrades, wouldn't that have registered with him? I mean, wouldn't that have, you know, just sort of said to him, wait a minute, there's something terribly wrong here. I mean, look at the way this is affecting all these that I have associated with over these last 3 years and just traveled all over and preached and taught. And yet their sorrow apparently did not register with Judas. Folks, that says something tonight, and I think all of us have to kind of wrestle through this and think, wait a minute, if something is causing great sorrow in my fellow saints, then why isn't it affecting me that way? What is it about this? And so, as I say, there is this opportunity here for real careful self-examination. Just an interesting note about the text. In between verses 21 and 22, there were apparently some other things that happened. You might want to write down tonight John 13, verse 26, going through John 17, often 14, 15, 16, referred to as the upper room discourse, John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. What happened? In fact, let's go over to John chapter 13 just for a moment so you can see it for yourself. In John chapter 13, they were asking that very same question. Up in verse 21 of John chapter 13, when Jesus had said thus, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spoke. And the one was leaning on his bosom. That's John, who's speaking himself, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, now here's Simon. Simon says, "Hey, we're going to get to the bottom of this thing. You know, I'm Simon Peter, and we're going to just get everybody whipped into shape here. What's going on?" Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it would be of him who spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had given the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." No man, that is, no other man at the table, knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy these things which we have need of against the feast, or give something to the poor." He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. One of the most terrifying little phrases in all the scripture, "and it was night." Just think about that. Judas, he goes out to do his evil deed, and it was night. In verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" One of the reasons I'm directing your attention to John chapter 17 is there's speculation, I guess it would be, on both sides. The question would be, was Judas there to partake of the first Lord's table, or was he absent? If you read the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which you remember, they are organized in emphatic order. Luke gives us a little bit of chronology, but generally speaking, there was a theme that each of the writers was being given by the Holy Spirit to write. Each one of them employed a theme. There was a particular theme that they were stressing. For Matthew, it is that Jesus is king. For Mark, as a servant. For Luke, as the Son of Man. And for John, the Son of God. And so there's a particular theme. Well, John's a little different. John writes with a different style, And not everybody agrees with this, but there appears to be a little bit more chronology in the way he writes things. And so I've seen a lot of ink spilled on this particular issue. Some very strongly say Judas was there. Others say Judas was not there. Okay, in any case, here's what you and I can walk away with. Judas failed to really examine himself. He failed to take the time to slow down and think about what he was getting ready to do. And what makes this all the more terrifying is you go back over to Mark chapter 13 and into Mark chapter 14. Notice that he says here in verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It were good for that man if he had never been born. I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight. I believe these have to be some of the most tragic words anywhere in the Scriptures. That it would have been good for this man, Jesus said, if he had never been born. Why? Why would he say such a thing? To hear the Word of God, to hear the Scriptures as Judas heard them, preached by the perfect teacher, the master teacher, and yet to die and go into hell, and ultimately in the revelation when hell is emptied into the lake of fire, to be there for all eternity. Jesus made some really interesting comments. These are in the latter chapters of Matthew when he was confronting Capernaum, which was basically his home base there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida, house of fish, a little fishing village nearby. It was areas like that where Jesus preached, and he said, if the things which had been done here had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those were Gentile areas out on the Mediterranean coast, he said, if they had been done there, they would have repented. And then he said, Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment against these cities. You say, wait, how could that be? And what it comes down to is this. It comes down to stewardship of the light. The light that Jesus Christ had given, the perfect Son of God, teaching, preaching, delivering the Word of God in a flawless manner, in a memorable manner. What that did was that increased the responsibility of every single person under the sound of his voice, so that he could say, if these things had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Think about what that means. It means our God knows even the possibilities. He knows what could have been if he had chosen for it to be that way. And so in his sovereignty, here's what the Lord is saying. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, just as the Old Testament had said, that he knew he would be crucified. But he's specifically identifying the choices that Judas is making. In other words, he is not saying about Judas, and by the way, poor Judas, he was predestined from the beginning. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that Judas is making a choice. This is the point I was really trying to make this morning about God's sovereignty. There are those who say that God is so sovereign that they make God the author of sin, which you know the Scripture says he most certainly is not the author of sin. But that is their logic in trying to put it together. They make God the author of sin, when the fact is he is far more in control and far more sovereign than that. He is so sovereign that man does have a choice. In other words, whatever choice that man makes, God is still going to fulfill his plans. Just as I mentioned this morning in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what this means is that at the great white throne judgment, our God can confront every single soul for the choices that he or she made. In the words of Ezekiel 18, verse 4, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul that sins, it shall die. If you pressed on into Ezekiel 18, again over in Ezekiel 32, 33, The Lord is saying, why will you die? Will you not turn? Why will you die? He said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why will you die? And so as he is confronting Judas here, he's giving him the strongest possible warning. But that warning is coming from the Lord, the gracious judge, to remind Judas about his doom. I ask you this evening then for this meditation, that you and I would meditate upon this, on Judas, on Judas's choices. And each of us has to ask, am I in any way like Judas? A time of self-examination. I mentioned to you this morning, Judas was a preacher. I mean, Judas did wonderful works. It's appropriate for everyone, every single one of us, any preachers who may be here, for every one of us to search his own heart, search his own soul. Look, you can use your entire body basically as a way to examine, Lord, am I like a Judas in my mind? Am I like a Judas in my thoughts? Am I a Judas with my eyes? Am I a Judas with my ears? Am I a Judas with my mouth? Am I a Judas with my hands? You see how you can just kind of proceed through your body and ask, Lord, is there any way in which I am not living in a manner that is pleasing to you, either in sins I have committed or obedience I have omitted? Lord, is there anything tonight that you would like to point out to me that helps me to see, yes, there is an element of a Judas, there is a Judas attitude in me. Where do I go to betray the Lord? What do I watch to betray the Lord? What do I listen to betray the Lord? And folks, that becomes a very helpful time of self-examination. It's a careful inspection, if you will. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that it doesn't become this self-concentrating introspection. I've known people like this. Have you not known people like this where, I mean, they just like, they want to be so introspective that every little thing is something for concern. I'll never forget this years ago. Wow. I'm going to say this was 45 years ago. I was counseling with a young man, and the young man said to me, he said, you know, if I really had God's perfect will for my life, then today I would probably be married to a beautiful blonde, and we would have a dozen wonderful kids, and I'd be on the mission field, and I would have led thousands of people to the Lord. And I was like, whoa. And I said, yeah. Okay, let me just ask you a question here. Do you think Paul ever sinned? And he said, well, yeah. I said, okay, when Paul sinned, did he get God's second best at that point? He said, well, yeah. I said, when he sinned the second time, did he get God's third best? And he said, yeah. And I said, if he's like you and me, don't you feel like he would have been down to like 4 millionth best? And he goes, yeah. He said, what are you really trying to tell me? I said, what I'm trying to tell you is I think the biblical way you're thinking about this is out of whack. That whole idea of the perfect and permissive will of God, you're really going to have a hard time finding that in the scripture. In fact, the closest I've ever come is Balaam, the false prophet. And I don't think you want to use him for an example of decision-making. I think it'd be very unwise to do that. So every one of us tonight, when we come here, we're all very conscious of, Lord, how have I failed you this week? Lord, what's been going on in my mind? It's a wonderful time of self-examination. Now think about this. Here's the Lord confronting Judas, but all the rest of them are sorrowing and saying, Lord, is it me? Lord, is it I? Now, I just want you to think about those other 11. Peter and his cursing and his denial, notwithstanding how the Lord turned him around. Even as a failure, he was not finished. The Lord went on to use him as that mighty apostle who preached at Pentecost. For those remaining 11, that wonderful time of self-examination really turned to wonderful benefit. They realized that our Lord, even when he confronted that treacherous traitor, Judas, he was doing so in goodness. The goodness of God, we learn in Romans 1, Romans 2, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So every one of them, even when they turned and fled from the Lord, that memory was very much in their mind, and they knew how to respond to the Lord. I say to you tonight, we know how to respond to the Lord. We can use passages like this to good effect. And even as we come together around our Lord's table, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I've come before him and I've examined my heart and I've praised the Lord that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? To cleanse us from all of it. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we learn in the scriptures, a man having examined himself, let him partake of these elements. May we bow our heads together, please, and I'm going to ask our musician to come. Just a few moments, we'll be having a time of self-examination, and for those gentlemen who will be serving our Lord's table, if you would please make your way forward here as well. Folks, today has been quite the confrontation for all of us as we have seen what is in the scriptures. You may say to me, Pastor, that message this morning really confronted me. I ask you, how would you like to have been the only one in the room when the Lord was speaking to somebody? And the Lord spoke to me very powerfully out of those texts this morning. This is the value of understanding the Holy Spirit and the way that he leads us. He convicts us. He shows us who we really are. And so, dear friends, in these few moments together, don't just do it. Don't just mouth the words as Judas did. Take the time to really ask, Lord, is it me? And finding anything which displeases the Lord, confess it to him. I'll pray, and then we'll have a few quiet moments for self-examination. Lord, thank you for the opportunity today just to open your words and see the gracious Lord Jesus in action, the gracious Lord Jesus, even in that very trying time, such a time of terrible tension and pressure that he would very soon sweat out and perspire great drops of blood. We know that he was under tremendous pressure at this point. But thank you for his gracious manner. Thank you that he tonight is our shepherd. He is the door of the sheep. And we ask, Lord, this evening that as we gather around you, we might run to our dear shepherd and find indeed that you are gracious to all of us. Help us now in this time of self-examination. We pray in Jesus' name.